So Philippians chapter 3, I know I've been gone, and you know too, for the past 2 weeks, right? And I also know this, I have not been able yet to finish this series. And so we're going to continue on in our series, Pursuing Christ. And so I want you to understand that it is important for us to know how we as God's people ought to always be pursuing Christ, right? That in our lives, if we are saved, we don't want to stay stagnant, that we want to continue in our faith. And we, if I could say it this way, we want to go hard after God, so to speak. In our lives, we go hard after a lot of things. We chase a lot of things. We do a lot of things. But I wonder how hard do we pursue our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about receiving Christ. I am actually talking about growing in your faith, becoming more like Christ in order that you might serve him well, be faithful, and glorify him even greater. You all know that the Olympics just got over not too long ago, right? And you might have watched some. Unfortunately, I didn't watch a lot this year. I don't know why, but I just didn't watch a lot. But one thing that we all know is this about the Olympics, and we know about athletics, is the fact that an athlete, especially Olympic athletes, they train really hard, don't they? They spend a lot of time working at their sport. They have diets that they follow. They have a rigorous routine that they go through each and every day. And they stay on that path, right? Because why? They want to win a gold medal. They want to do their very best. They want to represent their country very well. Well, it's interesting as we look at the Word of God, we won't read the passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 through 27, Paul is describing for us an athlete that has to be disciplined in order that he might follow the rules of the competition. Otherwise, if he doesn't, what happens? He's disqualified, right? That if he doesn't follow the rules, if he doesn't obey the rules, then the referee or the umpire or whoever it may be, the judge will say, hey, listen, you're disqualified. You cannot participate unless you follow the rules, so to speak. Now, as we run the race for the prize, what else should we be doing? Well, we ought to be disciplining ourselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ in order to obey him. Now, I don't want you to say or think, well, that means, you know, I got to obey the rules, so to speak, okay? It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about necessarily like it's the law and there is the law of God. Don't get me wrong, but I'm living and I'm pursuing Christ because I love Christ. I want to follow Christ. I want to obey Christ. But in order for you and I to do that well, there has to be some discipline in our life, spiritually speaking. I know in the past few weeks, as I said, we've been talking about this pursuing of Christ. And we have looked at two different attitudes that we need to adopt that Christ charges us with. First, number one, we looked at this several weeks ago, that you and I can never be content with spiritual mediocrity. That we cannot be content spiritually with the status quo in our lives. That we need to not be okay with that, but that we, again, follow the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully and well. Then secondly, we looked at the fact that we must be single-minded if we are to pursue Christ. That we have to stay focused on him, that we can't be sidetracked by all the things that the world offers us and throws in our path, but rather that we are single-minded in following him faithfully. And so today, we're going to look at the third charge of Christ. And that is this, and I've already alluded to it already, that we are charged with the fact that in order to follow Christ, in order to pursue Christ, we must be spiritually disciplined. Now, this morning, we're going to look at three different areas in which we must be spiritually disciplined. Number one, we must be disciplined in our thinking. In other words, we need to be thinking biblically as God's people. Number two, we must be disciplined in our listening. And then number three, then we must also be disciplined in our lifestyle. and how we live our lives each and every day, not just when we come to church, not just like when we're around God's people, but every day of our lives, we need to be disciplined in living according to the truths and the promises of God's word. Because, folks, the truth of the matter is this. Without spiritual discipline in our pursuit of Christ, we will find ourselves struggling aimlessly in the Christian life. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered maybe why? I mean, you're trying to walk with God, and it just seems like it's maybe somewhat of an aimless pursuit. It might be because you're lacking discipline spiritually in your life. And so we got to focus on these critical areas of our lives that must be disciplined as we fulfill what Paul calls this heavenward calling to continue to press toward the prize of Christ's likeness. So let's go ahead and read, shall we? Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse number 12. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I," notice what he says, "I would encourage you, underline this, highlight it, whatever you do, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead," look here again, here it is in verse 14, "I press on." He says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature," we're going to talk about that in a moment, "those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained." So in verses 15 and 16, the first thing And what we see as far as our spiritual discipline is concerned is we must be disciplined in our thinking. See, Paul writes in verses 12 through 14, he tells us these things that we're to be doing, that he is doing, and then he is giving the response in verses 15 and 16 to those things. Let me remind us again, it takes a dissatisfaction with the spiritual status quo in our lives. As a Christian, it takes a determination, a single-mindedness, and now that we see this, there is this need, excuse me, for discipline to pursue Christ well. Paul tells us we must be disciplined in our thinking, in our pursuit of Jesus. See, the Bible makes it clear that all believers, maybe you've never thought about this much, but that all believers are to be disciplined in their walk with Christ. Let me read Romans, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Listen to what Paul says and writes to Timothy. "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather," listen to what he says, "train yourself for godliness." Remember we talked about that athlete? Remember what it takes for an athlete to do well? They have to train well. They have to work at it. Now I believe what Paul is writing to Timothy and what we see there as well for our lives, we have to train ourselves for godliness. You know what that means? It means this. Our pursuit, your pursuit of Christ, my pursuit of godliness, call it your pursuit of Christ, is grounded in part to our dedication to our spiritual exercise and excellence. It's tied into that. In other words, the motivation comes from a spirit-filled heart of love for God. See, if the Bible says, well, train yourself in godliness, you say, well, what then ought to motivate me to do that? The motivation comes from your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So see, folks, there's no way for us to get around this. See, we can't say, well, does this really matter? Does this really apply to me? Yes, it does matter because it is biblically mandated for you and I to be a disciplined people in our walk with Christ. Do me a favor. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 1 through 6 because Paul gives us a few examples, and maybe this will help you even understand more what we're talking about being spiritually disciplined in our pursuit of Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:1 through 6, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Look what he says, "Entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier gets entangled in the civilian pursuit, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete, there's that athlete again. Paul uses it time and time again. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And then verse number 7, "Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." So see, Paul provides for us some examples here, but notice with each example of what it means in the essence of living the Christian life, he includes this dimension of discipline. Look, for instance, at verses 1 and 2. He's talking about being a good steward. He says that you and I ought to be a good steward. In other words, that we manage our affairs and our resources that belong to someone else. We're stewarding them well. And so, what does that mean? Well, God's given us the truths of His Word, right? God's given us a life to please Him and to walk in holiness. And so, Paul says, listen, be a good steward. Steward that well. That has been given to you. And then be disciplined in how you transmit the rich resources of God's truth to one generation to another. See, that does not just mean as a church family. That does mean a church family. That you and I, as a church, as the body of Christ, that we would steward well the rich resources of God's truth to the next generation, right? But it also means that we do that in our families. That also means that we do that individually with one another. So Paul says, listen, we've got to be stewards of the Word of God. Secondly, he uses the illustration of a soldier. Someone just asked me this week. I was walking around. It's kind of funny. My neighbor behind me, I was walking in our neighborhood, and we talk every now and then, and every time we see each other, we stop and talk a little bit when I'm walking. And he says to me, "Hey," he goes, "were you in the military?" I said, "No." "Were you? Because, man, you look like you were in the military police the way you're walking." I just laughed. But we know, I was never a soldier, but some of you that are sitting here today were soldiers. And we know a soldier is one who is sacrificial. In other words, they endure hardness. We know if you're going to be a soldier, you have to be single-minded. In other words, Paul says, you don't get entangled by the things of this world. You don't get distracted by what's going on around you. You are single-minded on your duty and your task. We know soldiers are submissive as well. And that means we are too, that we please the Lord who has chosen us. So you see the idea or the illustration that Paul is giving us is we have to be like soldiers. This is demanding our discipline. And then again, verse 5, the athlete. An athlete does what? Trains rigorously. He refuses to indulge in his appetites. And what does he do? He embraces the discipline by competing according to the rules. And for you and I, that is competing or walking according to the principles of God's Word. And of course, farmers. You say, why does Paul mention farmers? Because farmers are disciplined in their overall work ethic. If a farmer is not disciplined, if he does not plant his crops at the right time, if he does not care for his crops, he's not going to eat. He's not going to have any crops. He's not going to be able to provide for his family. So they have to be disciplined in their overall work ethic, and it takes a lot of hard work and a lot of patience. So why do you think Paul says all these things? Why does he mention that you and I ought to be disciplined like a steward or a soldier, an athlete, a farmer? I think it's for this reason, because the Christian life takes hard work. Now, that's not on our own, because we might think, oh man, if I got to do that all myself, that's going to be difficult. Listen, we do it through the grace and the power and the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the gospel, it has enabled you and I to be able to discipline ourselves spiritually as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it require? It requires patience, doesn't it? Do you ever get frustrated in your walk with Christ? You ever have times where it's like, ah, man, I blew it again. I've sinned again. I did the same thing that I didn't think I would ever do again. You ever get like that? Yeah, I have many times. So it takes patience, doesn't it? It takes endurance in your life, in my life, because folks, the Christian life is not, as I've said many times, a sprint. It's an absolute marathon. It takes place over days and years of our life for us to mature and grow in Christ. And that's why Paul wants us to realize spiritually mature believers are disciplined people. You say, what does the word mature mean? I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but biblically speaking, it means perfect or complete. That's what it means. Now you say, well, Pastor, I mean, there's none of us here that are perfect, and you're right. None of us will never be perfect in this life on earth. We're only going to be perfect when we reach heaven in the presence of the Savior. So what is Paul getting at here? Well, there's a couple things. Number one, when we talk about being mature, it's a reminder that we have been placed positionally perfect in Christ. In other words, when we come to know Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness, right? He takes our sin, He clothes us in His righteousness, and because of that perfect position of being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we're also told in the book of Romans that the dominion of sin has been broken in our lives. Why? Because the power of the gospel then is able to enable us to mature and to grow in our faith. That's why I said you can't do it on your own, but Jesus has done that for you. In the sense that He has positioned you perfectly in His Son, and then He has enabled you and I to grow in Him because He's broken the dominion of sin over our lives. So, mature believer pictures for us the difference between those who are spiritually mature and those who are spiritually immature children. And that needs to grow into an adult, spiritually speaking. How many of you parents, at some point in time, as you're raising your children, and even now, you've told your kids when they start acting up or they start whining, have you ever said to them, grow up? For crying out loud, grow up. I think we probably all have maybe done that one time or another. You know what? The truth of the matter here is Paul is saying the same thing to us. He's telling us grow up. He's saying, you know what? You need to grow up spiritually. You need to do that by disciplining yourself. You need to quit acting like spiritual babies. That's what he's saying. See, folks, when you think about it, we have no excuse to not grow. None of us. If we are in Christ, we know Christ is our Savior. You can blame it on your family. You can blame it on how you were raised. You can blame it on all the things you want to blame it on. But if you are in Christ, you have no excuse not to grow. Because why do I say that to you this morning? God has given us, the Bible says, and we're going to look at this more in a moment, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in His Word. See, you and I have everything we need in this book to mature in Christ. Everything. I think we forget about that sometimes. But everything God has given to us. So according to this passage then that we're looking at this morning, what makes a mature believer? It's a good question. You might be thinking to yourself this morning, well, how do I know if I'm growing? Now listen, I want you to make sure you understand this. I'm not saying about anything about being perfect, okay? But how do you know if you're growing? How do you know if you're maturing in Christ? And specifically, how do you know if you are disciplined in your thinking? Well, look at verse number 14, for instance, all right? Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One of the ways that you realize that you are maturing in Christ, you realize the divine nature of God's calling placed upon your life. Because that calling that's been placed upon your life produces its desired effect. It is by grace and it is holy. Both those things. 2 Timothy 1:9. Listen to what Paul writes. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling. There it is, right? He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, not because of anything you and I have done or do, but because of his own purpose, I love this, and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages even began. So one of the ways that we realize that we're maturing in Christ is we understand our calling. That God says to us, be holy, for I am holy, right? So we're striving on that path of holiness as we pursue Christ. Number two, verse number 12. Look what it says. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. Here it is. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. A mature believer realizes he's divinely kept. Not only is he called, but a mature believer realizes he's divinely kept. Christ has taken a hold of us. We will persevere because why? Jesus is the one who keeps us going. When you feel like you can't keep going, you're wrong because you can, because Jesus can keep you going. And will do so because he's faithful. Because he's not going to fall asleep on the job, so to speak. He's going to continue to work in your life and in my life, and he's going to fulfill that. That's what Paul says in Philippians 1:6. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. If God has called you, he will complete that calling in your life. So you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to like stress out about that or get anxiety about that, because God will finish that work if you are in Christ. Here's the third thing, the third mark of how we know we are spiritually mature. Verses 12 through 14, I'm not going to read them all, but a spiritually mature person realizes his divine mission to press on. We saw it twice, didn't we? Press on. He knows, she knows, they are not perfect, but we're single-minded. We press forward by God's matchless grace toward Christ's likeness. We don't stop. I love that. We press on. You know, as you're talking to each other and somebody is kind of discouraged, so to speak, or you're trying to encourage them, hey, just say, hey, man, I'm with you. Press on. Press on. Don't stop. Don't let Satan throw a roadblock in your path. Press on. Some of you on Sunday mornings might get up and you think to yourself, whew, I don't know if I can make it to church today. I say to you, press on. I don't know if I can make it for a Bible study. I don't know if I can make it for a Wednesday night. I say, press on, right? That's what you and I must do. If we're going to pursue Christ, if we're going to be disciplined and walk in grace, press on. Paul pressed on. Actually, I got four ways he did that, in which you and I can do that as well. Number one, he pressed on to tell as many people possible about Christ. Number two, he pressed on to present everyone mature in Christ. Number three, he pressed on to know Christ. And number four, he pressed on to win the prize. So that's why I say, my friends, to you this morning, we must discipline our minds to think according to biblical principle versus the thinking of this world to guide and encourage us in our pursuit of Christ. But I believe there's something else, and we don't want to miss this. In verse number 15, let's look at it again. Let those of you who are mature, there's that word, right? Let those of you that are mature, right? Think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Let me say this. Disciplined biblical thinking is guided, listen closely, is guided by God because mature believers discipline themselves to listen to God. How does a pursuer of Christ, you might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, how do I listen to God? How do I pursue Christ? How do I hear from God? You hear from God through His revelation, which is in this book. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the revelation of His Word to you and I. That's how you pursue Christ. That is how you are guided. That is how you listen. See, it's the very opposite of somebody that says, oh man, I've got my act together spiritually. I'm good. Man, I got it going on. I'm good. I don't know if I even need to be here this morning. I got it all made in the shade, so to speak. And I'm good. No, it's the opposite attitude of one who thinks that way, that they have spiritually arrived and don't need God's grace and His help to do this. Don't raise your hands, but I'm sure some of you have heard of Chuck Swindoll. Oh, man. When I was younger, I used to listen to Chuck Swindoll a lot. And I like Chuck Swindoll. But he writes this. He says, once he found himself with too many commitments. You ever feel that way? You run about 90,000 different directions. He says, too many commitments in too few days. And he started to get nervous and tense about it. Listen to what he says. He says, I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my field at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. He recalled in his book, Stress Fractures, he wrote this, before long, things around our home started reflecting the pattern of my hurry-up style. He goes, it was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening, the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that happened to her at school that day. He writes, she began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast. He says, suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly. He says, I'll never forget her answer. Then listen slowly. Why do I share that with you? Because as God's people, one of the things that we must do, as I've been saying, is spiritually disciplining ourselves to listen well to God. See, Paul is not communicating intolerance to those who may not agree with him, but instead he commits himself to the fact that even though you know we're listening to God, and look what he says in verse 15, if you think otherwise, in other words, you get a little off the path a little bit, or you get a little squirrely in your thinking, God, he says, is going to reveal that to you. He's going to show you. And so he commits himself to the fact that God will reveal errors in our thinking. And so if we are a true believer, if we're striving to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, God will reveal to you error in your thinking through what? Through the Holy Spirit of God, through His Word, and if necessary, He might even have to discipline you. Because even the Bible says the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Because sometimes we do get a little squirrely in our thinking. We get a little unbiblical sometimes and a little messed up in how we go about our Christian life. And so I love this because God promises us, and Paul says, the Lord will show you. He'll reveal that to you. Because why? He loves us. He continues to pursue us and we pursue Him. He gives us everything we need to do so, but we have a decision to make, folks, don't we? What's that decision? The decision is this. Are we going to listen to God? See, even a believer can get a little messed up. Even a believer can stop listening to God. See, you're here this morning and you're listening to me, right? Well, at least I hope so. But you're listening to me. You're hearing the truth that's being preached, and so now you have to decide, am I going to be disciplined enough to then apply that which I hear instead of walking out this morning, letting it go in one ear and out the other? In other words, you get to this door and you can't even remember what was even preached on. You have to make that decision, don't you? You have to be, like right now, I know listening to sermons takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of discipline. I get that. I've sat where you sat many times. I understand that. But Paul says, listen, you got to be disciplined. If you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and pursue him, then you need to be able to listen well to him and what he is saying. James, in his book, writes in James 1:22, listen, we're not only to be doers of the word, not hearers only, but doers of the word. Do we love God enough to obey him? Do we love God enough that when he shows us sin in our lives or errors in our thinking, that we will confess and we will repent of that sin and say, okay, Lord, yeah, you're right. You showed me. I know. Now I'm an idiot. So I didn't do what was right. I was stupid in what I said or what I did. Will you listen? See, the truth of the matter is God loves us. As I said, he pursues us. But what about our pursuit of him? How well are we pursuing him? Because see, I believe, and I hope you do too, a mature believer is one who is a continual pursuer of Jesus. And he listens to him. Let me give you some characteristics of a mature believer that listens to God. And I want you just to kind of, I'm not going to comment a lot on these, but I want you to think about these. Number one, a mature believer that listens to God is also a humble believer. See, you can't listen and obey God with a heart that's filled with pride and arrogancy. It's impossible. So it requires you and I to be humble. Listen to Psalm 25:8-9. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs, and this is what he does for you and I, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right, and he teaches the humble his way. Number two, a mature believer is passionate, get this, about knowing and applying the truth of God's word. Proverbs 2:3-6, yes, if you call out for insight, and you raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. You'll find knowledge, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. You're passionate about the Word of God. You're passionate about obeying the Word of God. You're listening to the Word of God. You're searching for the Word of God. You want to know what the Word says, right? Number three. A mature believer is totally committed to following God. Let me ask you a question. Are you all in following Jesus? Kind of half in, half out? I mean, are you in? Are you going to make that commitment to following him? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not unto your own understanding. Number four, mature believer doesn't rely on themselves and their thinking or what the world tells them. Again, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. And you're not looking to the world. You're not looking to yourself. You're trusting the Lord, and he promises, I will lead you, right? I will guide you. I will direct you. Number five, a mature believer is constantly, get this, aware of God's presence in their life. And what are they doing? They're trusting him for direction in their life. I mean, have you ever come to a point in time in your life, you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what direction to go. I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Well, are you trusting him for that direction? Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. A mature believer prays daily for God's wisdom. How much do you pray for God's wisdom? Because see, James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. He doesn't hold it back. He says, I'm going to give it to you. See, a mature believer says, all right, I'm going to lean on the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to let the Lord guide me with his hand and through his word. And also, I'm going to pray for his wisdom. I need his wisdom. I can't just depend on my own crazy thinking sometime or the thinking of this world. I need the wisdom of God. Mature believer says that and does that. See, folks, may God help us then, that we would love him enough to be that kind of listener, to be that kind of follower of Jesus, that it's almost like, you know, being on the edge of our seat, so to speak, waiting for God and listening to his word and what he has for our lives. But not only is a mature believer disciplined in their thinking, right, in their listening, but here's the last one, in their lifestyle. How we live our lives. See, this is the application of the thinking and the listening. You, as I said, you can sit here this morning and you might be thinking a lot about what I'm saying and you're listening, but what about applying? You can fill your head with all the knowledge in the world of the Bible, but still not be walking with God. You can still do that and not be pursuing Christ. You can still do that and you say, well, man, I'm really knowledgeable about the Bible. I know a lot about it, but your heart is far from God. You see what I'm saying? You can still be spiritually immature and still have a lot of facts and knowledge about the Word of God. You can be in church for 40, 50 years and still be a babe in Christ because you've never applied the truth. You've never grown in grace. And so Paul says in verse number 16, look at, only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Hold true to that, apply that. Paul says, we are to live up to what we already have obtained in Christ. See, if we say the Bible is true, which I hope you would, if we say that Jesus is the Son of God, and we say, I have been given eternal life, then folks, what Paul is telling us here, what the Word of God is saying then we should live up to this in our daily lives. In other words, we should be doers. I think it's sad sometimes that so many Christians are concerned about what God hasn't given them. You ever know anyone like that? Or have you ever been like that? Oh, God hasn't given me this, and God hasn't given me that. And they're bitter, and they're resentful toward God, and complaining all the time. But Paul's concern here is about Christians and mature Christians not living up to what they already have. You see? What you and I already have been given in Christ, not living up to that. It's kind of like if you've been educated and you've been trained to do a certain job and you don't apply the things that you know and you've learned, then you probably aren't going to be too successful, right, at that job. Maybe even fired. It means you lack the necessary discipline to perform that job well, right? If I don't put into practice what I've learned and what I know and everything that I've learned in school along the way, well, then I'm probably not going to do very well at my job. So when we look at the Christian life, we know, as I said, what we have been given in Christ, we have everything. Folks, we have everything we need to obey and follow him. Can I encourage you? You are not lacking in anything. God is given you the ability, he has enabled you through the power of the gospel to live for his glory. Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously, get this, give us all things? Peter says, his divine power, listen to that, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us into his own glory and excellence. When you have Jesus as your Savior, whatever is his becomes yours. And since Jesus is Lord of all, that means all things are yours. Amen? For instance, the blessings of salvation. How much have we thought about that? Just the fact that God has saved you. We have been pardoned from all of our past, present, and future sins. Do you know that? You have been given that. You don't even know what the future holds, and yet God has already forgiven you because of his Son, Jesus Christ. Those sins have been covered. We have been imputed and given the righteousness of Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. The dominion, as I said, of sin has been eradicated in our life, and we have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us. Since we have all these things in Christ, then we're to hold on to or hold true to what we have attained. That's what he says in verse 16. Hold on to these things. Embrace these things. We discipline ourselves to stay in line spiritually according to what we know, and we keep moving forward in our pursuit of Christ. That's why he says, press on. Child of God, press on, because you've been given everything you need. You're not lacking. You might be lacking in some discipline. Don't we all sometimes? But I think about a runner, because Paul uses this illustration so often. What must a runner do to run a consistent race? I am not a runner. I hate to run. I'll just be honest. I walk all day long. Well, maybe not all day, but I walk. But I don't like to run. But I know people who do run. What do they have to do? They have to pace themselves, don't they? Properly. Man, if you give it all your gusto at the beginning of the race, like especially a marathon or something like that, you're not going to probably finish the race. Can you imagine somebody starting the race by sprinting? Just going, you know, and you're dead tired in about a half a mile. They do that so they don't run out of strength at the end. A runner has to know how to breathe. A runner must know how to use his arms and his legs properly. Why do they do that? They discipline themselves, so why? They can win the race. Some Christians, and this includes all of us, stray off the path. Why do they stray off the path? Because their discipline begins to wane. They become weary of the routine. And because of it, what do? They start trying to find other things to fill their life with instead of Jesus. That's what they do. That's what we've done. We start maybe listening to false teachers, or because we have tickling ears and we want to hear the things we want to hear, right? Instead of the truth of God's word, or we pick up a Christian book, not the one I'm talking about today at all, but we pick up a Christian book that's mixed with secular principles that aren't even biblical. Or we say, you know what? I don't know, man. I don't know if I could trust the word of God. I'm just going to kind of go on how I feel. I'm going to go on my feelings instead of the truth of God's word. So we stay on the right path in the Christian life by what we already know we are in Christ. And it's that discipline. It's that adhering to the truth and adhering to the principles of God's word. We're going to close with this. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Let me give you some daily disciplines to cultivate in your life. Because you might still be sitting here thinking, well, I don't really know where to go and do that. I don't want to do this thing, man. I don't know what I should be doing. I mean, I think many of you do, don't get me wrong. But here's some things that you can cultivate in your life as a daily discipline. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. Number one, discipline. Be joyful. Right? Be joyful. There is a desperate need for Christians today to express their joy of the Lord in their heart, especially in the crazy, weird world that we live in. Right? Oh man, I know it's tough sometimes. But see, even in the most adverse circumstances of life, we still can have the joy of the Lord. He says right here for us, rejoice. He didn't just say rejoice. He said rejoice always. Number two, be prayerful. I wonder what would happen in our lives and in our churches if we took this one more seriously. Be prayerful. A discipline to cultivate in your life is your prayer life. Prayer is what? It is an acknowledgement of our daily dependence upon God. Realizing, hey, as I said, we can't do this thing all on our own. Lord, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your grace. I need your wisdom. That daily dependence upon God. Number three, be thankful. We must be thankful in everything because no matter what happens, folks, listen, we still have the Lord. And here's a question I have for you. Is he enough for you or not? You still have the Lord. Be a thankful people. Be a people whose heart is filled with gratitude. Even on the days where it's like, oh man, you know, this day's been horrible. Even the little things. That you have water coming out of your spigot. Right? That you have a roof over your head. That you're able to lay your head down on a pillow at night. Be thankful. Number four, be spiritual. What I mean by that is this. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in your life. And then not only that, but submit to His authority. And can I just give you a couple words of warning, though? Because sometimes we get kind of wink-a-dink, so to speak, on the Spirit. But the Spirit of God never moves or leads contrary to the Word of God. Never. So don't say, well, the Spirit told me to do this and it's not even biblical. No, He didn't. That isn't the Spirit. That must be you. The Spirit of God never leads contrary or moves away from the Word of God. So we have to make sure we're not making ourselves our own Holy Spirit, right? To say or do things that aren't biblical. Number five, be biblical. Be biblical. Be sensitive and obedient to God's Word. To do that faithfully, what does that mean? Obvious answer, you got to be in it. That's part of the means of grace. That's part of, like, prayer, being in church. You got to be in the Word of God if you're going to be biblical. Don't twist it. Don't ignore it to suit your lifestyle. Instead, allow it to teach you how to live for God. As I said, it has everything you need. That means you and I have to tap into it. We have to be in it. Number six, be careful. You must be able to discern and apply biblical truth to our world today. Be careful that you do that well. Be discerning with that. And then number seven, here's an extra one. It won't cost you a dime. Be a witness and a testimony. Philippians 1:27. Live your life in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. That's what Paul says. Be a witness and testimony. At the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell from his death attempting the ascent. The marker gives his name in this brief epitaph. He died climbing. Why do I say that? Why do I even share that with you? Because the epitaph of every Christian should be that they died climbing the upward path in their pursuit of Christ. Believer, continue to be dissatisfied with spiritual mediocrity. Be determined. Be single-minded. Be disciplined as you pursue the rewarding goal, and it is, right, of being more like Jesus. Is that what we want? I hope. And remember, it's our calling. We can't skirt it. It's our duty to do so. Now may God give us the grace and the strength and the help that we need to be able to do that faithfully for His glory. Father, thank You again for Your word this morning. And thank You so much, Lord, for its effectiveness and its power and its truth for each and every one of our lives. And Lord, as we've been talking about already today, help us now, Lord, to apply that which we've heard. Help us to think about these things in a biblical manner so that we might pursue You well and be more like You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.